All right, so we continue our study of the book of Philemon. Shouldn't say book, should say letter. You know, it's a very, very short letter. And we started with part one last week, and we talked about the fact that, you know, this is the shortest of all the epistles of the Apostle Paul. And the fact that, you know, the introduction of the letter, it took, you know, the entire hour to discuss it. The fact that Paul and Timothy are together, this is a letter written from prison. You know, the Apostle Paul is in chains, and it could have been in Caesarea Maritimus, it could have been in Ephesus, it could have been in Rome. And so, you know, we discussed all that. You know, I'm not going to go over that again this week. If you missed that, you can listen to the lesson on the website. But the point here is that the Apostle Paul was thanking God as he remembered Philemon, and Philemon was known fairly well by Paul, and Paul most likely also knew Onesimus. He would have been in Philemon's household, and more than likely, being the servant that he was, he would have been, you know, in close proximity to Philemon. And you know, we have this situation where Onesimus ends up in Paul's presence. He ends up, and not only, you know, does he receive Jesus Christ as Savior somewhere along that line. Again, we're not given all those details, but now he is a believer. He is a member of the kingdom. And now all of a sudden his status obviously has been changed. All right, we talked about, when we sang about the fact that, you know, that's a part of what happens when we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so it's in that light the Apostle Paul is going to make his plea. And that's what we're going to look at today from verse 8 to approximately verse 20 today. This whole plea that the Apostle Paul is making on behalf of Onesimus toward his brother in Christ, Philemon. And so, you know, we have the subtitle here, A Letter to a Brother and a Slave Owner. And I told you last week that, you know, as I was, you know, discussing this with my little 12-year-old grandson, you know, just the whole way, you know, the world thinks today, you know, he immediately said, oh, well, you know, he wasn't a slave owner after, you know, he received Christ as Savior. That would have taken care of all that. Well, no, you know, that isn't the way actually it works. You know, oftentimes we think somehow that, you know, we're building a culture, even in America, we're building a culture that somehow is approved by God, acceptable by God. And there's no such thing, you know, man. No matter how wonderful our Constitution is, no matter how wonderful our Bill of Rights is, there's no such thing as mankind building a culture that God completely accepts, okay? God simply breaks into culture. You know, when God comes in onto the scene, he breaks into a culture and he works within that culture. There's no question about it. And we see that, you know, plainly in this letter to Philemon, and you know, it's in that I want us to understand Paul's plea, and also understand how Philemon is accepting Paul's plea. Okay, and without going to some of the other writings of the Apostle Paul, we wouldn't be able to discern that, I don't think, and that's the reason why we're going to be in Colossians. We're going to be in Ephesians, we're going to be in Galatians. And not just that, but as we connect the dots, we're going to connect it all the way back to the Old Testament. Because again, you know, there was nothing that Paul wrote, there was nothing that Paul thought, felt about his faith, about his relationship with his God, that wasn't formulated and founded in the Torah and the writings of the Old Testament. And so, you know, that's what we're going to do today. That's our direction today. And in order to get started, I'm just going to go ahead and read the letter in its entirety. Once again, it's very short to get our minds just kind of wrapped around the context of what we're studying today. So here we go. The letter to Philemon from Paul. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during the imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but now how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras and my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Praise God for his word. All right, so now, this little epistle that is basically largely neglected as we study the Bible, it is very short. You know, we normally spend together more than a year in a letter or a book. And, you know, in this particular case, you know, we're not going to be anywhere near that. And every now and then, just a reference to Philemon is made, but rarely do you actually set underneath a teaching of the entire letter. And, you know, it almost, I think sometimes, you know, it's almost not taught because it's so self-evident as far as what it says. But, you know, the interesting thing is, you know, in 21st century America, we have an idea of what this letter is trying to get through to us. But the interesting aspect of it is, how did Philemon receive this plea from the Apostle Paul? And how did Onesimus carry it back in his heart? How was he carrying it back? And so, you know, that's what we're going to talk about today. It contains a powerful and relevant message, even to contemporary Christians, although, you know, sometimes we take it in a direction that it actually doesn't go. again, you know, thinking that we're building a culture in our neighborhoods or even in our nation that is acceptable to God. And certainly we can't do that. We don't do that, no matter how hard we try. It doesn't even come close to his kingdom, praise God. There's coming a day when his kingdom and his culture will dominate the earth as the ocean waters cover it today. And that's what we look forward to. And the beautiful thing about that, all other cultures are crushed. They're done away with, vaporized forever. Every culture in Europe, every culture in the Americas, every culture on the bottom of the earth and on top of the earth, they're all gone, every single one. But at this point, you know, we have the kingdom of God inside of you. Jesus said it's in the midst of us. It's inside of us. And we're going to explore that a little bit today, because that's a very important part of what this plea really is all about. So let's just jump in. Now, what's the plea for? What are we talking about here when we're talking about this plea? Because, you know, the first part of the letter was all about the relationship that the Apostle Paul had with Philemon. And basically that Christians have with Christians, okay? As we all come together as believers, as we all come together as kingdom citizens, that's what the first half of the letter was all about. But now in this plea, it has everything to do with reconciliation. And if you think about reconciliation theologically, okay, if we're talking about reconciliation in a way that you would talk in a New Testament theology class, you would say that reconciliation has everything to do with salvation. Reconciliation is a being justified before your God, standing before your God, And being acquitted of sin, standing there as if you had never sinned, this great exchange that takes place between you and Jesus Christ as he is your king, and you bow your knee to him and say, I worship no other but you, I serve no other but you, I recognize no other authority in my life other than you and that which you establish. And so, you know, that's how we think in 21st century America. If you spend any kind of time in church and under a lot of preaching in the Apostle Paul's letters, which most of the time that's where we sit, sometimes to our demise, that we look at that and we say, okay, this is the whole idea of reconciliation. It's justification before God. And certainly there's no question that is a part of it. But when it comes right down to it, you know, let's take a look at the details of this, how the Apostle Paul felt about it, how Philemon most likely was taught by the Apostle Paul regarding this whole idea of reconciliation, and how in the world can the Apostle Paul be so stern or so bold, he says that he uses that word himself, to command or require that this reconciliation take place? And certainly he does, and certainly it's right to do so. But what does that involve? Is it really just a cultural issue of slavery? No, not at all. As a matter of fact, I'm going to argue today that slavery has nothing to do with it. Slavery has absolutely nothing to do with it. Culturally, we need to deal with it because it is a part of that culture. It's a part of this relationship that Philemon and Onesimus has. But when it comes to reconciliation, that is not what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Okay? He's not saying you need to set him free, because any upright, righteous, justified Christian would never own a slave. That's not what he's saying. As a matter of fact, most of the social justice warriors in the church today have a real grouchy attitude when it comes to this particular thing. They always accuse the Apostle Paul of not going far enough. You should have denounced slavery. Apostle Paul doesn't do that. Okay? And so, as we look at it then, what are we talking about? Well, you know, I'm going to suggest that we're going to go to Colossians and the twin epistle, Ephesians, because the Apostle Paul talks and deals a lot with reconciliation there, what it means to him, how he would have taught a bunch of Gentiles, okay, and that's what Philemon is, and you know, I think we can identify with Philemon pretty easily because, you know, most of the American church is Gentile. You know, there are very few Jews among us, you know, just as a population per capita. And so, you know, we understand, I think we understand Philemon's position pretty well. But you have to understand that not any one of us here in this room have ever been subject or felt subject to the law like a Jew feels subject to the law. None of us. You know, we just don't. And it's not that the law is not important. It's not that we can just forget about the law and brush it off. No, none of those things. But we've never been subject to the law, not like a Jew practicing Judaism would have been. And so, you know, and Philemon is exactly the same way. And so how is the Apostle Paul going to explain these things to him? How is he going to teach him about reconciliation and what all that means? Well, let's explore that a little bit right now. So let's go to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 21 through 23. You know, we don't have the time to read much more than that. But in this little section, in this little pericope, the Apostle Paul is talking to the church in Colossae, which, by the way, that's where, you know, Philemon's hanging out there, okay? That's where he's at, in that area of the world. And he's talking about the preeminence of Christ. You know, he starts out with this idea in verse 15. Let's just go there real quick. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That is a mouthful right there. Basically, it's saying that Jesus Christ is Yahweh. Okay? And you need to understand that. You know, the Shema says that the Lord God is one. Okay? The Lord God is one. Now, this is not something that's going to be in Philemon's mindset, okay? Philemon is used to many gods, multiple gods. He's used to territorial gods. He's used to serving the gods of Rome, okay? And so the thing is, you know, in order to understand that, you know, we're talking about Jesus Christ, we're talking about Yahweh, he's giving that implication that when we talk about Jesus Christ and we talk about Yahweh, the God of Israel, we're talking about one, okay? We're talking about one. He's getting that across before he starts talking about reconciliation. And he does this over and over and over again. And oftentimes, you know, you and I just kind of buzz right past that because that's been a part of our theology all along, you know. But think about that. Think about a Roman citizen, Philemon, that's just been introduced to the gospel and what he's lived under, you know, the auspice of the other gods there in Rome, and you know, the kind of instruction that he needs to get, you know, right thinking about who he is in Christ and what Christ has done for him. And so, now, the plea says that I need you to forgive Onesimus. Now why is that? It's not only I'm going to say it more bold than that. He's not saying I need you. He says I'm requiring you. It's a requirement. Forgiveness is a requirement. And then, you know, you should ask the question, why? You know, I want to lay, you know, if you're going to tell me that it's required, I'm going to ask you why. You lay it out, lay it on the table for me. Let me look at it. And so the Apostle Paul goes here in verses 21 through 23. He says this, and you, and just pretend like he's talking to you, but also pretend like he's talking to Philemon. I'm requiring that you give Onesimus your grace and your mercy, because, and you were who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Okay, so now that's a mouthful, but that's the Apostle Paul's position when it comes to this command and request for forgiveness from Philemon, the master, to Onesimus, the slave. In other words, Philemon, there was one time when you were worshiping every god except for Yahweh. And in doing that, you were absolutely alienated. And not just that, you were hostile in mind. So it's not like you were in a position where, you know, I just didn't know Yahweh, or, you know, maybe if I would have been introduced to Yahweh, I would have had him in my plethora of gods. You know, Yahweh seems like a pretty cool god, if you ask me. All these other gods are stuck in territories, and if I leave, the god doesn't go with me. I've heard legends that Yahweh followed his people no matter where they went. That's the reason why, you know, the ancients, their hearts melted within them when they saw Yahweh crossing borders with his people as they crossed borders. Oh my goodness, what god does that? What god draws so near to his people and blesses his people like that? You know, and again, that was the whole march from Exodus and the whole meaning of getting the law at Sinai, where the people were marching past all these nations, and the nations were looking over the fence, looking at Yahweh and his people, and his people with the law and following the law and being very different than the nations. And the people of the nations saying, wow, I wish my God treated me like that. Wow, I wish my husband treated me like that. I wish my garden grew like that. That's the point. That's what's going on. And what he's saying is, at one time, Philemon, you were alienated from that. And in mind, you were completely hostile to such a position, doing evil deeds. Now, the interesting thing is that if you're not in the kingdom of God, it's absolutely impossible to do good. You can't. You just can't. It's impossible. It over and over and over again, this idea of you're alienated from God, you're hostile in mind, that guarantees that you're every thing that you're doing, whether it's helping an old lady across the street, or you know, whether it's feeding the homeless, or whether it's murdering your neighbor, it all fits in the same category, doing evil deeds. Okay, that's where it's at. But now the thing that you have to understand, Philemon, that now you are reconciled, and it's not of your doing. He reconciled you. This preeminent one that we've been talking about here. This one who is God Almighty. This Jesus Christ. It's him. He is the one who reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death. In other words, you know, the Apostle Paul once again is saying that, look, you know, there is something amazing, and that you're not even going there, you know, when it comes to the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension and reign of Jesus Christ. You know, when you have an anemic view of the problem, you always have an anemic view of the solution. When you have an anemic view of the problem, when you think that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is just all about your puny little sin and the fact that you needed to be reconciled to God, if that's all it is, that's an extremely anemic view. Because the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ not only reconciles you and justifies you, which is amazing, but it brings us back to Eden. It establishes God's kingdom on earth again. It resets everything that's corrupt and wrong, does away with it, washes it away forever, and establishes God's kingdom forever and ever and ever. We should never have an anemic view of the problem. Because to be honest with you, you know, if somehow I'm just acquitted from my sins, but yet I have to stay here, that's not all that great. Not in my mind. But if I'm acquitted of my sins, if I am made to where I can be a citizen of a forever kingdom with a completely benevolent, loving, merciful king and be flourishing all the days of my life and have everyone around me flourishing all the days of my life, now living in a kingdom that's completely abundant with the glory and presence of God Almighty and not having to work in this dog-eat-dog world with zero-sum gain. Wow. And that's what he's talking about here. That's what reconciliation is all about. That's what it's all about. The kingdom of God does away with the caste system that exists here on this earth. In every nook and cranny on this earth, the caste system is here. Even in America today, there's the poor, there's the middle class, and there's the elite. And nothing's going to change that. Not one thing. We are hopeless and helpless to change that. And it doesn't make any difference how many tie-dye shirts we make and how long we let our hair grow and how wide our bell bottoms are. It doesn't make any difference. That will never, ever, ever change until Jesus does away with our culture and sets his on top of it. And sets his on top of the rubble, the ashes, and makes it all new again. We don't even know what it's like not to live in a caste system. We have no idea. And that's one of the reasons why it's so difficult to talk about it, because the economy of the kingdom of God is so vastly different than the economy of the world that we're used to living in. But so, now, you know, he's making this presentation, and he's saying that, you know, now because of what Christ has done for you, Philemon, you stand holy and blameless above reproach, not of your doing, of everything that he's done. That's where you stand now. It doesn't have any difference. It doesn't make any difference, Philemon, that you happen to be in the elite section of the caste system in Rome. It doesn't really make any difference that you're, you know, a Roman citizen and that you are a successful businessman and that you have manservants and maidservants and you're doing well. And not only that, but, I mean, you know, you have enough assets and resources to be the church. You know, that's... And not just that, you know, you've obviously, you know, at least accepted and absorbed enough of the truth that, you know, you're preaching and teaching the truth to the people around you. Praise God for all that. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not it. You know, and that's the reason why the Apostle Paul is not saying slavery is evil, slavery needs to be abolished. Well, those statements may be true. Well, of course they are true. Because why do we know that? Because it doesn't exist in the kingdom of God. That's the only reason why we know that. But the point here is that that is who Philemon is. And so, based on that, based on the fact that Philemon, you once were alienated, you could do nothing but evil. Jesus has reconciled you. You stand now before God, holy and blameless. That's how you must treat every citizen of the kingdom of God. That's how you must see them. You can't view them any other way. And that's the reason why. That's the first pillar in my argument as to him being justified in commanding and requiring that he do such a thing. Because I know where I was and I know where I am now. So, no matter what, I know, too, where Onesimus was. Now, do we have all the information we need to make emphatic statements like, well, Onesimus wasn't saved before he ran away and left? No, we don't have any of that. Matter of fact, you know, if anything, I would sort of argue the fact that most likely Onesimus was saved about the same time Philemon was saved. God's in the business of saving households. Says it over and over again. And not just that, that's the whole reason why this ministry exists, because, you know, as you look at the patriarchs in the Old Testament and the New, Philemon is a patriarch, okay? When you look at that, everyone in his household is looking at him and saying, wow, I see not only the success, but I see the joy, and I see what it is to flourish. Oh my goodness, if Philemon does that because he worships Yahweh, I want that too. It happens over and over and over again in Scripture. That's what I'm looking at the boss. And it happens that way too here, all the time in America. I don't care if you only have 10 employees. They're looking to the boss and they're saying, wow, there's a peace in the boss's life that I don't have. There's a joy that the boss has that I don't have. There's a confidence that the boss has that I don't have. You know? And that's the point. That's the point. It's leading you. You're a beacon. That's the reason why Jesus is calling us light and salt and those kinds of things, those adjectives as he used to describe us. And so, you know, but the point here is that Onesimus broke the Roman law. We know that. That's all we know. Did he steal money as he crawled out the window? Don't know. Did he just crawl out the window? Don't know. Did he walk out the front door with his papers to go do business like he always did for Philemon and just didn't return? Don't know. Those circumstances aren't required to understand the plea. And that's what I love about this letter, because it makes that assumption. I don't care what the details of the situation are. The details of the situation doesn't have anything to do with the reconciliation part and doesn't have anything to do with the requirement of being forgiven. It has everything to do with the Savior. It has everything to do with moving out of the kingdom of the world and moving into the kingdom of God. That's the only thing that matters. That's it. Circumstances, because we in our social justice minds have to understand the circumstances so that we can bring judgment. And that's the reason why, you know, if you spend any time at all on social media, I still think you need to have your head examined. At least, you know, spend as little time there. It's just a ridiculous place. It's such a ridiculous place that, yeah, everybody makes a judgment. Even, you know, it, like, did he kick his dog? Yeah. Oh, then, yeah, he, death penalty. Death. You know, so, yeah. So, that's the beauty of this story. See, and when you're studying Scripture and you're longing for more details, all you're being is a 21st century American. But when you're reading the story and you're seeing, okay, this is the point that the Apostle Paul is making here. And this is what he's taught as Philemon. As a matter of fact, there's a real possibility that Onesimus has his letter in one hand and this letter in the other. Possibility. That's really possible. So he's going to hand them both. And so Philemon's going to say, holy smokes, he's commanding me. Then he reads the letter to Colossae. Oh, I see why he's commanding me. I get it. You know, I get it. And so then let's move on then to the second chapter of Ephesians. You know, there's my hillbilly coming out again. Ephesians. And look at, you know, look at, once again, look at the fact that now the Apostle Paul is going to add a little bit more meat to this. He's going to add a little bit more idea here where he says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made by the flesh by hands. Remember that you at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Okay, so that's how he's describing Philemon, this Gentile, before he entered the kingdom of God through bowing his knees to the king. And so he's saying, now, you know, remember, and he's going to go on to make a very powerful argument that we are now, because of this reconciliation, we're now one in Christ. We're one in Christ. And you know, as we take the storied approach of Scripture, especially the way the Apostle Paul, you know, paints it over time, and remember, you know, these letters are almost 20 years before he writes Romans. Okay, these letters were written to a very fledgling church, a bunch of Gentiles who were just getting it, and so you know these letters are written in a way that's much different than say, you know, Romans. Although, you know, as we look at the storied approach, we bring Romans in and we add it, what it adds to this idea. But these are the base thoughts. These are the base ideas. And look at what he's using here. He's saying that, you know, I want you to remember. You know, my dad always taught me that, you know, if you forget where you came, you'll never know where you're going if you forget where you came from. You need to remember. You need to remember where you came from. You were Gentile in the flesh. Not only that, but, you know, you truly were on the outside looking in. As a matter of fact, he's saying the circumcision, which is Israel, the circumcision at one time looked at you and called you the uncircumcision. You didn't even have the mark of the covenant. Now, you know, the Apostle Paul already knows that the church has morphed into a circumcision neutral body. He knows that. He understands that. There were times in the story where he required someone to be circumcised just because. But most of the time, over and over and over again, do you need to be circumcised in order to be saved? Of course not. No. You know, the church now, the body of Christ, not the American church, but the church as a whole, the body of Christ is a circumcision neutral body. But he's still using this idea of the fact that, look, you were on the outside and you were looking in. And even though circumcision was really just, you know, made in the flesh by the hands of men, I want you to remember that you were at one time separated from Christ. Now, here's the way the Apostle Paul wants him to understand it. You were alienated from Yahweh and his people. And he does it like this: alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Okay? And so he's adding just another aspect of what it is to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. Now, you know, again, He's going to argue, and we're going to go to Galatians here in just a minute, but he's going to argue that, well, okay, you know, the promise was given before the law, not the law before the promise, okay? The promise was Abraham's promise, you know, in Genesis chapter 12. That's where the promise was, and that's where the commonwealth of Israel is formed and founded. It's in that promise. We talked about that last week. We won't do that again. But that's what when he says Commonwealth of Israel, he's talking about the Abrahamic promise. That's what it is, not the law. And, you know, Galatians is pretty clear about that. But then he's saying that you know, you were a stranger to the covenants of promise, those promises to Abraham. And when you're a stranger to those covenants of promises, you've got no hope. You got no hope. You're outside the kingdom. It's the only kingdom that lasts forever. The rest all goes away. You're without God in the world. And so that's the case, but now you've been brought near, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Okay, so, and he goes on to make a devastating argument that we are one in Christ. And so, based on that, Philemon knows that he is co-equal with Onesimus in the kingdom of God. He knows that. Okay, he gets that. And so, in that light, is Onesimus going to have to face anything when it comes to breaking Roman law? I don't know. And again, we're not given those details. As a matter of fact, Philemon and Onesimus, basically they fade from the story. Yeah, there's another Onesimus, but it's really another Onesimus. It's a pretty common name, actually. But the point here is that they're just going to fade. They're going to fade from the pages of Scripture. This is all we have to go with. And so with that, you know, we move on then to Galatians, and we deal with the verses here in Paul's statement to Philemon when it comes to, I think, you know, the final fleshing out of what the Apostle Paul wants us to understand as far as reconciliation is concerned. Now, you know, look at verse 10 in Philemon. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. And then he has this parenthetical thought, formerly he was useless to you. Well, you know, of course not. He was a slave that did what he was told. But in Paul's mind here, he's wanting Philemon to understand that, you know, I'm talking about, you know, who we are as citizens of the kingdom of God. Before that, he was useless to you. Now he's not only useful to you, but he's been and he's been proven to be useful to me. And so, you know, with that, you know, we see in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7 here, know then, and this is the interesting thing. He's starting out, you know, this chapter in Galatians to the church there, and he's saying, O foolish Galatians, in verse 1, who has bewitched you? Okay? He's basically saying, oh, there's dark forces, and who's stealing the truth from you, these dark forces? Who's doing that? And then down in verse 7, he's saying, know then, after he's saying, you know, he's basically saying that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him or counted to him as righteousness, the fact that he supplies the Spirit to us. He goes into that understanding. That's the reason why we are not far away from the promises anymore. we are in line with the promises. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. In other words, what he's saying is, Onesimus now is a child of Abraham, like I'm a child of Abraham, like you, Philemon, are a child of Abraham. You must be a child of Abraham in order to be in the kingdom of God. There is no bastard children in the kingdom of God. You are grafted in. And Paul goes to great pains to tell us this. I love those eschatology systems that talk about replacement theology and dispensationals. In order to come up with something like that, you've got to say, well, these are problem scriptures. And the only reason why they're problems is because you're trying to be, one-sided. You're not taking a storied approach. But the Apostle Paul is saying, no, Israel, not only is Israel not being replaced by Gentile Americans, because God just loves Americans. He just can't get enough of Americans. He loves Americans. There's just nobody like Americans as far as God. God just walks up, you little cute American, you. I just love you. No, he doesn't think like that at all. You got to be a child of Abraham. You're going to be according to Abraham's promises. But a part of that promise is the nations are going to come in. They're going to be blessed too. Through what? Abraham. That's through who? Abraham. And so, this is how the Apostle Paul is calling Onesimus my child. I am his father. It's not ethnicity, because as you look at the whole story, it's not just ethnic Israel who are called elect or chosen. Elect and chosen, especially in the Old Testament, that is, election is not synonymous with salvation. There were chosen Israelites, elect Israelites that died in the desert and didn't make it. The writer of Hebrews says, don't be like those elect people. They didn't make it. Okay. But you, who were far off at one time, in a nation that God divorced, Deuteronomy chapter 32, worldview, the song that we were never supposed to forget and the song that we don't even know exists today. You were called, and you answered the call, and now you're a part of the chosen. You're part of the seed of Abraham. And so now, that's the reason why I call Onesimus my child. And that's how you must see him as well. Philemon and the Apostle Paul now must see him as just that. My child. And then we look at verse 12. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Now, this is an interesting way to say it. In other words, what he's saying is, I'm sending. This is like walking your daughter. I'm just using this as an analogy. I don't know any other way to explain it, really. I don't even think this is adequate, but this is like walking your daughter down the aisle and laying her hand in the hand of her husband and saying, I give you this piece of my heart. This is what is happening. It's a piece of my heart that you're taking. Okay. And so the Apostle Paul is saying exactly that. He's saying that, this thing that I'm doing is this sending of Onesimus back to you. I'm actually sending a piece of my heart. And I wish that we had enough time to to really go through Galatians chapter 3 and 4. We certainly don't. However, I want you to see, you know, basically, and before we move on, I want you to see at the very end of chapter 3, verse 29, you know, as the Apostle Paul is saying all these things about, you know, who we are according to this promise, he says this. Let's go back up to 23. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. The law can't justify us. We know that. You read the whole story, you get that plainly. You can't be justified by keeping the law. First and foremost, no one can keep the law. But no matter what, the law was put in place so that we would line up as a people with God, with the character of God. But not just that. He knows, the Apostle Paul knows, that a part of the promise is bringing the nations back in. The nations had a God-sized hole in their soul, there's no question, but they had filled it with the other gods. They had filled it with the evil. That's why they're doing evil all the time. And in order for there to be at least a Band-Aid, baling twine, or duct tape put on God's people, the law had to be in there, so that it could do business and combat every other spirit, every other bastard spirit that longed to be there, longed to control. And that's the reason why, as you look at the whole story, you can see the law fading, and as the New Testament opens, you see the Holy Spirit coming, and the law is replaced with the Holy Spirit, which is a very powerful way to say, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. And so, the Old Testament law, if it compares to anything, the New Testament Holy Spirit. The functions are exactly the same. The law was a guardian, a paraclete, and that's exactly how the Holy Spirit is described in the New Testament. Exactly the same way. You need to be filled so that you can't be possessed and obsessed with the wrong things. And so the Apostle Paul is saying then, as he ends his thought here in verse 29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring according to promise. That's how you stand in the kingdom of God. Offspring of Abraham. And now that you're an offspring of Abraham, you make claim to that promise. I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. That promise is mine. You're going to dwell in the land securely, and you're not going to have to worry about all the enemies around you. I claim that promise, you know, as I come into the family of Abraham. And then we go to chapter 4. And verse 6, and we see the Apostle Paul say this, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. There's that Holy Spirit, and it's taking the place of the law in a very more powerful way. And so now you without question, you can cry out, Abba, Father. You can cry out, God, you are my Father. I am your child. And so, you know, the Spirit is in our hearts. It's my very heart I'm sending you. He's coming. He has the Spirit as well. It's a piece of me. And then in verse 13, Paul wanted Onesimus to know that, hey, I'm sending you something valuable. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might be not by compulsion, but of your own accord. Okay, so he's saying, I want Onesimus. I want Onesimus to see that this. I want Onesimus to experience this. I could just say, nope, Onesimus, you stay with me. I'll write the letter to Philemon saying, fooey on you, buddy. You know, you know that I have the right to do this. You know that you've got to forgive him. And you know that if I ask you for something, you owe it to me. But no, I want Onesimus to carry the letter back. I want him to experience exactly what this relationship, this new relationship is now between Philemon, his master, and he, the servant of Philemon. So look at chapter 4. And so, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. So we've got that. Now, we look at verse 12. We go down to verse 12. Brothers, I entreat you, because as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. That's how, Philemon, I want you to receive Onesimus back. And that's the reason why it's required. I was, Paul's basically saying here, I was unclean in your presence, and yet you gave me a big hug and said, tell us what you got to say. Again, what sins is Onesimus guilty of? It doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. He's coming back. He's got a new heart. He's got a letter in his hand. He believes every word in that letter now. He's going to hand it to you. And what are you going to do? And does it matter if Onesimus was given his freedom or not? No. Because that's temporal. That's of the world. But does it matter that Philemon saw him as a brother and knew that not only he would spend eternity together with Onesimus, but he delighted in the thought that he would spend eternity together with Onesimus.
But don't you think the implication is even bigger than that? Because, I mean, if he's a slave owner over many, how can you just have that attitude towards one?
Exactly, yeah. I mean, and again, a part of the story is, to those God gives much, he expects much. Yeah, I agree with that, Michelle. And so, connecting the dots then, as we come from this plea, and then as we run it through Colossians, Ephesians, and Galatians, we see exactly how Philemon would have understood it. We see exactly how Paul meant it, all of its implications. And not just that, but then, you know, as we relate it back to things in the Old Testament, again, you know, the Apostle Paul is not void or devoid of these thoughts and understandings as he writes and preaches and teaches. Listen to Psalm 20, verse 5. May we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Okay, so, and this is a a psalm of David where he's saying, you know, he begins this psalm, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you." All of these things, you know, he's thinking about all these things as he sends Onesimus back. You know, "May we shout for joy over your salvation." In other words, you know, me, if you and I, Philemon, were in the same room with Onesimus, we wouldn't be discussing, well, you know, what were the transgressions and, you know, what are we going to do? No, we would be standing there and we would be shouting for joy over Onesimus' salvation. We would be draping the banner of God over top of him and we would say, "No matter what, Onesimus, may the Lord fulfill every single petition that you have in your life." This is just the way the Apostle Paul would have felt, and certainly, you know, the way we feel today as we see, you know, God in all of his fullness in our lives. Deuteronomy chapter 7, we looked at this last week, but let's look at it in its fullness now. We only looked at verse 6. Verse 6 says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you." Okay, this is being a seed of Abraham. "For you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeem you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So, I mean, this is a part of who Paul is. This is ingrained in his DNA. And he thinks about Onesimus exactly the same way. "Don't you forget that you were slaves of Pharaoh." God says that over and over and over again. "And yet I brought you out with a strong right arm." And then, of course, you know, a part of Paul's argument with Philemon is, you know, perhaps this all played out in God's intricate plan in Onesimus' life, that he would be the slave of a born-again Gentile and then run off and find the mentor of that born-again slave master and come to find Jesus Christ just that way. That's what the Apostle Paul was saying in the letter. And of course, you know, again, he knows the book of Esther at such a time as this. There's no question. But, you know, it has a deeper foundation than that. And that's, you know, Genesis chapter 50. And we all know this story. Joseph is standing before his brothers. His brothers have, you know, put him on the chopping block, hoping that he's dead and gone forever. But no, then it ends up that not only Joseph proves himself to be the greatest businessman that ever walked the face of the earth, but he runs, you know, most of the earth. And his brothers are scared to death that, you know, he's going to put him to death because he certainly has the ability to do that. And Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for I am in a place of, am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. That's the result. And that's probably the result of Onesimus coming back to Philemon and all those around who were watching. And trust me, the whole house had their eyes glued on Onesimus. Is Philemon going to cut off his hand? Is he going to cut off a foot? Is he going to put him in chains? Are there going to be Roman guards there to carry him off? They're all looking. And when Philemon acts toward Onesimus like Joseph acts toward his brothers, amazing things are going to happen. All right, so we got one more week. We've got one more week. We've got to deal with the very end of the letter, and then we'll move on. But any questions about that? Trying to wrap your head around that. How can helping a little old lady across the street be an evil deed, right?
Yeah.
Well, you know, it's kind of like the same thing. If you know, when the American Red Cross goes into an area that is, you know, just been wiped out, and they're giving water and blankets and shelter and those kinds of things, but taking those things and leading people away from God Almighty, then it's evil. Even though it's comforting. Okay, so now, you know, what that's saying is, most likely completely void of God, completely void of God. There's an ulterior motive of helping that poor little old lady across the street. I'm hoping my boss is looking out the window, or I'm hoping the people that I'm with are seeing this happen so that I can gain. So that I'm going to have a gain. That's evil.
So
you know.
The motivation.
Yeah. Yeah. And so what it's saying is, without the motivation of God to do anything, it's got to be selfish. It's got to be self-centered. It's got to be other than God. Well, and actually, you know, in a godless society, that is how it works. I mean, again, you know, you buy indulgences, okay? That's what you do. If I do a good deed, then...
And I have expectations.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, I can...
Do good to balance.
Yeah, it's a yin and yang kind of thing, experience. Yeah, sure. But, you know, go ahead, Sissy. You betcha.
You know, my question, why did Onesimus leave if it was such a nice household and he had so much to offer? And it also makes me feel like, I know in Acts, you know, they all came together and they shared all their stuff and we had kumbaya moments, and but it wasn't.
No.
There were lots of relationship struggles.
Yeah, Ananias and Sapphira died in the middle of that. Yeah, of course. Oh, of course. Absolutely.
And if you think about it, I like your example, it doesn't matter what happened.
No.
If Joseph could forgive his brothers.
Yeah, yeah. Right? Yeah. Yeah. Holy cow.
I don't know what kind of heart you would have to in order to. If that's the case, there is no excuse for not reconciling with someone's.
Yeah, and it's not just that too, because again, I don't want to belabor it too much longer because I know we've been here a long time. But you know, there is no such thing. There is absolutely no such thing as God not rewarding a heart that is Christ-like and humble and literally sacrificing a part of themselves to simply present grace and mercy to someone who, you know, by all standards, earthly standards, doesn't deserve it. It's that same speech. You would be a crazy person in need of medical assistance if you woke up this morning saying, "I hope something tragic, horrible happens to me so that I can, you know, be Christ-like to the one who's attacked me." You would be a crazy person. However, when that has happened, you are awarded the opportunity to be more Christ-like than anybody else on earth. You know, you never get the opportunity to be as deeply connected with Christ except for suffering. And again, don't wish for suffering. You will get what you ask for. But the point is, don't be hopeless in it, because it's only in that deep darkness that the glory of God can shine and create a trophy for your trophy case that you can stare at for the rest of your life and praise God for it every single day. Because here is some supernatural thing in me, the Holy Spirit, my God in me, who literally has set me free and given me the ability to forgive and to live a flourishing life coming out of this disaster. And that's the story of Philemon and Onesimus. If Onesimus never would have bolted, Philemon never would have been in this position to be as deeply Christ-like to him. And it's only in that that we receive the blessing of God's glory. And that's the reason why I don't feel sorry for Philemon. You know, God has put him in a position where he'll experience the joy and zeal of the heart of Joseph when he forgave his brothers.
And I guarantee you the unbelieving slave owners won't like that he treats.
Well, yeah, that's true. That's true. Yeah, that's like the other elites in the court of King Ahasuerus saying, hey, you know, don't give Vashti a pass, because if you do that, our wives are going to expect us to do the same thing. Don't do that.
You don't want that.
Yeah, no, don't do that.
Yeah.
All right, very good. No other questions then? We are dismissed. God bless you. Thank you for coming.
Thank you.